I believe that it is a wonderfully exciting time to be a Christian. And not just that. For those who are privileged and blessed to lead God's people, I think it can be a marvelous time to be a leader of God's people. I know in many ways times are difficult. But in many, many ways, we can sincerely say it is a great time to be a Christian and a great time to lead the people of God. In 35 or so years of full-time preaching, it has been my blessing to work with and under 67 different elders. 67 different ones. Each one of them brought something special and unique to the table in serving the people of God as elders. Many of those men have gone on now to be with the Lord, but I have come to have a greater appreciation through the years of each and every one of them. Here is a word I want you to remember throughout our time together this morning. Shepherding in a postmodern world, shepherding in the 21st century. One word. Intentional. Intentional. Now, there may have been other times, other occasions, when elders can do things haphazardly. Somewhat so. Accidentally. Somewhat so. But we live in a time where there must be more intentionality in the leadership. And so what I'd like to do in the course of our study, in the course of our time together this morning, is to look at what I want to call 12 laws of leadership. 12 laws of spiritual leadership. There's so many things I'd love to say to elders. There's so many things that I'd like to thank those that lead the church for. But in an age that definitely needs intentional leadership, I want to focus on these 12 laws. Number one, the law of remembrance. The law of remembrance. Remember your job description. Never lose sight of it. In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38, the three basic terms for elder are given. An elder, a man of maturity, a man of judgment. Not only is an elder a man of maturity as far as the years on earth are concerned, but he is a man of maturity and judgment as it concerns his spiritual abilities. His judgment is appreciated. Secondly, overseer or bishop. An elder is a man of oversight and stewardship. Think about the phenomenal blessing of being appointed by the Holy Spirit and having souls entrusted to your care. Men who are God's men, godly leaders, oversee. There is a sense of direction and concern and feeding, and protecting. Number three here. Elder, bishop, or overseer, shepherd. Shepherd, man of heart. Now, Brother Buddy, through the years, I've known of some shepherds who were outstanding as men of heart. And boy, they would be there to help the herding, to weep with those. But they may not have had a great sense of direction in the oversight department. In God's tremendous wisdom, there is to be a plurality of elders in a congregation. Isn't that right? and each man naturally, and each man in terms of his own gifts and abilities may have a proclivity toward one of these areas, but to really be God's man in this position, now think about it, to really be God's man in this position, you constantly aspire to be a greater man of heart. You constantly aspire to be a greater man of direction and oversight. You constantly aspire to be a man of greater maturity and judgment. God give us such men. The law of remembrance. Secondly, the law of understanding, I'll call this one. The law of understanding. I will borrow 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Those of Issachar understood the times and knew what to do. Elders must not just throw their arms up in the air and say, we don't know what to do, except when they say, we look to you. We look to you. Now, good elders know God deeply and richly and intimately. And I tell you what, sometimes men become elders who do not truly and deeply know God. Just as Hophni and Phinehas were priests who didn't know God. Isn't that right? It's possible for somebody to become an elder who we thought knew God. Turns out he really doesn't. You need to know God. You need to know His Word. We talk about preachers need to know the Word, elders need to know the Word. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. They let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly with all wisdom. Elders personify Colossians 3:16. Next. They know people. One of the reasons why an elder can become an elder is that through life experience and wisdom and time with God, they have some insight into people. Man, sometimes they can be fooled. Sometimes we all can. But elders know something about people. They've been married a while. They've had a family. They know. There's an understanding. But not just that, godly elders understand the times. And here is where many good men sometimes fall short, an understanding of the times. Do not misunderstand me. We need to be anchored in the rock of ages. Don't misunderstand me. We need to hold to God's unchanging hand. But we also need to be all things to all men to win some. 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23. Sometimes you use that passage and eyebrows are raised and it sounds almost left-leaning and liberal and loose, but I tell you what, blessed are the balanced. Some elderships convey this, whether they articulate it or not. If the 1950s or 1960s ever come back, they'll be ready. They'll be ready. In the words of one of my favorite country singers, Ronnie Millsap, they are lost in the 50s tonight. We need to understand that we've got to be anchored in the truth of God's Word, the rock of ages, and hold to His unchanging hand. And yet, every generation does present some somewhat unique challenges and opportunities. Imagine coming to a class or coming to a venue like Focal Point several years ago. Now you've got people who come and there's all kinds of electronic devices. People have their laptops, their iPads, their iPhones, their smartphones. And they've got the Word of God on it. Who would have thought that a few years ago? Think of the opportunities. PowerPoint. In a more and more visually oriented world, it can be a marvelous tool used to God's glory to help people see. And you know, even singing, in that it's really typical for people to do like this while they're singing, it makes people project and it improves singing. Understand the times. And I want you to remember this maxim. It is very simple. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change, but principles rarely do. Think about that. Wise is the leadership who operates according to the law of understanding. Law number three. I call this one the law of passion. Elders, it's got to begin with you. Passion for God and for souls. Tom, you need to try to model that as a leader of God's people. A passion for God and for lost souls. Many congregations are not evangelistic in part because the preacher's not. But in even larger part because the elders aren't. Think about that. When was the last time you had a Bible study with a lost soul? It's important to think about. And elders are to lead the way in the area of evangelism, I believe, as much as they are to lead the area in every other area of the Lord's work. Don't you? Think of the words of the Lord who wept over Jerusalem, Luke 19, 41 and 42. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 1 through 3 and Romans 10, 1 through 4. That he would be glad to be accursed if they might be saved. My heart's desire. In working with your preacher, in working with the churches, in the law of passion, get this. There are too many dry-eyed churches in a hell-bent world. Hey, Denny, is the church at Bear Valley a great church? A dry-eyed church in a hell-bent world? Well, probably sometimes. Is the church here at University? Probably sometimes. Is the church at Westside where I preach? Yes, sometimes. The elders must restore this great passion for the lost because it is God's will. The love of Christ constrains us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. So in considering these laws, the law of remembrance, the law of understanding, the law of passion, passion for God, and passion for lost souls. Law number four, the law of preparation. One of the unique challenges of the 21st century thus far has been postmodernism. And while there is a considerable amount of discussion and even more ambiguity at times concerning the meaning of all of this, a couple of things quickly come up. One is relativism. No such thing as absolute truth. The other is pluralism. Many ways. Many approaches. That means that our world is strikingly more like Acts 17 than Acts 2. But our mission is to encourage people to become Acts 2 Christians in an Acts 17 world. But Clay, often we're preaching to people Acts 2 sermons, which are wonderful and necessary, and I want to preach them, but they're not ready for Acts 2 sermons. They need Acts 17. Because of pluralism and because of relativism, I need to get people to appreciate biblical authority, but I need to get people to see God. I need to get people, you know, they're much like Athens, there's idols everywhere, isn't there? Go in a university town like San Marcos, Texas, and everywhere you look, there is a shrine. There is a temple. There is a church. Pluralism. Yes. Postmodernism. Relativism. Now, it's not simply, is the Bible God's Word, but how do we even know that the Word of God hadn't been corrupted over time? So again, you think about discussions that we would have years ago, and the starting point may be very different now. It may be very different today. We need to relish the opportunity and to respond wisely. Paul's heart was stirred, wasn't he, when he saw Athens, Acts 17:16. But he relished the opportunity. And think of the sermon that he preached about God. And by the way, he even used, think about this, he even used that altar to the unknown God as an object lesson. There would be a few somewhat rabid people among us who would look down their rather legalistic eyeballs at that. But he told them about the true and living God, didn't he? He used the occasion and the opportunity to preach a great God. We may not always have a great reception. Paul evidently did not in Athens. But they were thinking about what he had to say, weren't they? This idea of preparation. What I mean by this is that I think it takes time now to prepare soil. Brother, you're a farmer. And even if you've got good ground, and I suspect you do, you still spend an awful lot of time preparing the soil, the proper nutrients, the proper watering. You know, you move crops, things like that, as necessary to make sure that the soil produces. And what I really think that's going to be so important for leading the church in a postmodern world is that we encourage the church to prepare soil. Initially, it may be hard. You ever notice how some of those hard soils soften up? Some are choked out by the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world. We remember all that. We pull them away from materialism by showing them the treasure that is Jesus. You think about the ground that is shallow and superficial, rocky, and we encourage people to see the depth and the knowledge and the power that's in Jesus. This takes time. And you know what? I believe in my early days of preaching, it was the end of one era. It was the end in a manner of speaking. This still happens occasionally, but not so often, where somebody would just come to our building, lost as they could be, looking for something, and boom, they hear a sermon or two, and they're brought to Christ, and we continue to teach them. That doesn't happen with nearly the frequency it used to, in my judgment. More time must be invested intentionally preparing souls for the gospel. Maybe a great theme or a great event would be Operation Soil Preparation in a church. Next, the law of vision. I've worked with 67 elders, like I said, with them and under them. The law of vision. And I want to tell you something. If I were an elder, if I served as a shepherd, I would contact fellow elders and fellow churches And I would constantly be looking for new ideas and ways to take and old truths and wrap them in new robes. And I would learn as much as I can from my fellow elders about what is being done where they are to encourage greater church health and greater church growth. I tell you what, there's not nearly enough of that done. You guys are so busy who serve as church leaders. Many of you still have a job. You're taking care of your wife. You've got all kinds of things going. There needs to be a rather informal network among elders on what can we do to help promote greater health and growth among the body of Christ, within the body of Christ. And while time is always crunched, I'd make it a point very early on as a leader of God's people to study the great leaders of the Bible. You stop and think about that. Some of you may have been elders for 15 or 20 years. Don't you think it would behoove or make a lot of sense to you to study the leaders? How they go about it? How did Nehemiah do what he did? How did Moses do what he did? How did the Apostle Paul do what he did? How did Jesus Christ take those men and do what he did? And to be a humble shepherd, like the great shepherd, is the great aspiration. To be a humble shepherd like the good shepherd, John 10, 11 through 18, is what it's all about, isn't it? So the law of vision, many churches are where they presently are in part due to a long-term lack of real vision and ideas and planning on the part of the leaders. Think about that. That's what elders do. That's one of the things they do. They direct, they oversee. There's a sense of direction for getting people to heaven, for maturing them in the faith here. The law of vision. Next here, and this is number 6 if you're following along. The law of communication. My entire life revolves around communication. And I never cease to be amazed at how bad I stink at it sometimes. Especially those of us who preach and those of us who lead the people of God, holy things can become heartlessly habitual where we just do it. Or we don't communicate as thoroughly or as well as we should. Some elders have a greater ability and gift in speaking publicly than others. That's understood because men are different, okay? But elders must communicate. Elders need to communicate with their fellow shepherds. I want to talk about this in specifics. Sometimes decisions are made and an elder happened to be sick or out of town a particular Sunday and a major decision was made and he's never told. Well, he wasn't here. You're tough luck. Don't you think communication ought to be a little better than that? I think we would in our homes. We need that in our churches. How about communication with the deacons? Deacons are to stir up the dust, to kick up the dust, not collect it. They're to stir up the dust by serving. Look at them. They are in motion serving the Lord. You talk about wholehearted, loving service. Elders, communicate with your deacons and don't just slap the wrist. Encourage them. Let them know you're praying for them. Ask them to go make visits to the hospital or visits to someone that's just identified with the church, or ask them about their family. Communicate with them. That man will be glad to try to do more than what is required. And that's, I tell you what, sometimes deacons can't do what they're told, but sometimes they can only do what they're told, and neither one of them is what good elders want. Elders to preachers. For the life of me, men, I preach long enough that I've seen more of this than I wish. Sometimes there's three categories in the church: the leaders, the members, and the preacher. I don't find that in Scripture. Elders, you shepherd the soul of your preacher just as much as anyone else in the church. Next, you think about this. I like to look at the preacher-elder relationship as a marriage, wherein the preacher is the wife and the elders are the husbands. Look at it this way in the analogy. The elders are to love and cherish the preacher as he preaches God's word. Encourage him and hold him up. Know that he's working, doing good things. And the wife is to respect and submit to the husband, the elders. How about that? And just like in a marriage, husband can feel like the wife's nagging. Elders feel like the preacher, he's just nagging. Here he comes again. And sometimes the wife feels like just a maid or a hired hand. When mama and daddy aren't getting along, the people in the pew will realize it. If you believe enough in a man that to think that he will get up and preach the word of God, elders, if you believe in that he's going to do that and you're supporting him to do that, you believe in him and support him enough to communicate with him. Does a preacher need to know everything that's going on in the work of the church? No. And none of us would think that we should. And if we do, we're wrong, men. But at the same time, more communication needs to transpire than often occurs. Because you would want the preacher to talk with you about things that are needed to be dealt with in a congregation, right? It is a marvelous relationship. I have a very unique relationship with my elders. I have three men that I serve under back in Midland. One of them is the father of our daughter-in-law. One of them I did his wedding ceremony years ago. And another I've known for 25 years. I may not always agree with their judgment, but I know that they're good men. I know what motivates them. I know they want what's best for the church. They make it possible for me to come to events like this. And you know what they think? They think that this is part of their work as the people of God in building up the church. Amen. And in edifying the church. Isn't that wonderful? A sense of communication. Communicate with the people. The law of communication. Communicate with those in the pew. You know what I've discovered repeatedly? Sadly. Sometimes you can never communicate too much, but you can sure communicate too little. You can never communicate too much, but you can communicate too little. And there is always room for improvement in the area of communication. So don't rather arrogantly kind of get, well, we do this, we have an elders communique once every month. I tell you what, you can put it in the bulletin, you can put it online, you can put it everywhere, and some people still won't get it, but we want to do what we can humbly and repeatedly to let the message of God get out, to let what's going on concerning the work of God. Next. The law, a plug-in. I think that this is something so crucial and often overlooked in local churches. And I'm talking about elders. I'm talking about local churches right now, okay? There's an impact, there's an effect on the church in general, but I'm talking about home, all right? Now, the law plug-in is this. Elders need to pay more attention to helping others see their gifts and abilities. Gift assessment. That requires time. That requires knowledge. The plug-in. It's amazing to me that people have been Christians for years and some of them don't even have a clue what really lights their fire as a Christian. Some people, it's serving. Some people, it's speaking. Generally, speaking and serving type gifts. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, you know? Some people are master encouragers. They write notes. They encourage by bringing food. They're the people that go to the hospitals and the nursing homes. And if you were to talk with them, that is what really stokes them. They so love people and they love to do that. Got Denny over there. Denny, he loves exegesis. You could tell that. I mean, you enjoy being with people, but you want to get into that word first so you can just let it go. That stokes you, doesn't it? You'll never guess, but I like to preach. I love it. Because of the subject matter. People may not always see that and they may need some encouragement. Sometimes a guy who is really good with his hands needs to understand that there are widows that need a handyman to come by and help them. There are men that are mechanics that need to understand that there may be a poor couple in the congregation, an older couple that could sure use his help in preparing their car, repairing their car. We must constantly be thinking about assessment of gifts and talents with the awareness that everyone, including us personally, may at times be put in positions that are kind of outside our comfort zone. Tell your wife to put her hands over her ears, please, just for a moment. Go ahead, please. Thank you so much. Any other ladies that I've missed? I would rather have a root canal and a colonoscopy than to have to counsel a whole lot, okay? It's hard on me, buddy. It just rips my guts out. But sometimes I got to do it, you know? Sometimes you have to do it. But I'd rather do that than have to counsel with somebody at times, especially when it is so deep and so sordid and so sinful and there's people involved, maybe kids involved. It's terrible. But you know what? I thank God that there are people who have gifts in that area, who genuinely care, but who can deal with the matters without letting it just eat on them to such a degree that they become worthless, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Assess those gifts and abilities, and through the years, you have a marvelous opportunity as a leader. Some people are born song leaders. Oh, Kevin over here, he's a great song leader, wonderful preacher. Other guys have to work at it, don't they? When you see real talent, some of it may be God-given and some of it may come even more over time. We have some teenage young men that do a lot of preaching when I'm away. And they are doing incredibly well. I am telling you. Because we see some ability. And want to encourage. Isn't that what parents do? You see the bent of children and you try to encourage them? Elders see spiritual bents and try to encourage that. Okay? Next. Y'all having fun? I hope so. I hope this isn't boring, man. The law of the personal touch. The law of the personal touch. The shepherd knows the sheep. Know your sheep, shepherd. Elders in many congregations, if they were to make it a policy to lovingly visit every family unit in the congregation in the course of a year. There'd be people in the pews who'd be saying, we'll follow you wherever you want us to go as long as we know you want us to obey the Lord because we know you care for us. If you were to have them in your homes, aren't elders to be hospitable men? I'm amazed. I realize sometimes people get older and can't do as much of that as maybe they would like, and health issues, work, things of that nature, and it applies to elders too. But this type of hospitality is the personal touch that people desperately need. Things that I have done as a preacher that elders could do just as well and better. Why not have a birthday party once a month for all those that have birthdays? For example, in the month of May, all May birthdays come to our house. All June birthdays come to our house, such and such a day. How about decades? This has been fascinating. This is something we did beginning with the children, ages 3 through 10. Then we did 10 through 20, up to 20. The 20s, the 30s, the 40s, and we got up to the 80s and 90s, and I never had more fun in my life when they came. Once a month, do something like that. You're busy, but what this does is it accomplishes several things, doesn't it? God's people are together, the personal touch is involved, and you can do this. And it doesn't always have to involve a great amount of money, but it does involve an investment of yourself, the personal touch. One of the things that is said about so many preachers, and rightly so, they are cold and aloof. They have their walls built up. They're defensive. Some justification can certainly be found for that. I believe the same thing applies to a lot of elders. You're gun shy. You're afraid, boom! Somebody's blown you away a couple of times, and man, you don't know if you want to do this anymore. That is not an option for a shepherd. A godly shepherd doesn't think that way for long. I've been bit by a few wolves. I've been mangled by a few sheep. Think about that one. The law of the personal touch. Next. How much more time do I have, Joe? Good. I've got about 7, 8 till, right? So we got a few more minutes, not many. All right, the law of mentorship. The law of mentorship. Again, much like preachers, the greatest thing you may ever do might be to encourage future generations of leaders. Every elder needs a Paul. They are rare. They may come along 3 or 4 times in a lifetime. But they are people who encourage you tremendously spiritually, that you look up to. And even at this point in your life, leaders, you can think of those men of yesteryear that made an impact. Every elder needs a Paul. Who is your Paul? Every elder needs a Barnabas, an encourager. One of the reasons why God gave us such great wives. But every leader needs a Barnabas and needs to try to be a Barnabas in the church. Wouldn't it be great if the church of which you were a part really believed the old wonderful hymn, Home, Home on the Range, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. And the skies are not cloudy all day. You need a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. You've needed a Paul, and most have been blessed to have one. Maybe you'll be somebody else's Paul. Every leader needs a Timothy. Every leader needs a Timothy and a Titus. Their personalities may be vastly different, and yet there is no question about their character, their faith. Elders, be thinking about this. Who are your Timothys and Tituses? Who are the younger men that you entrust the faith, the baton to? In a sense, I believe in apostolic succession. I'm not an apostle, but I really believe I seek to preach the very word that the apostles proclaim, the word of Jesus. And I want to encourage Timothys and Tituses who will do that long after Vestals left the scene. And elders often allow something to happen by omission and neglect. You die, you get sick, you're incapacitated, you have to step aside, and there is, in the next generation, no one that you've really tried to make your Titus or Timothy. And if I can put it politely yet bluntly, often there is a step down in qualifications, in meeting the qualifications as generations go by. You think about that. Well, he's a good guy. Well, he may not be what brother so-and-so. Well, you're right. He's not like... But as time goes by, that needs to be stopped dead in its tracks. Because you get to the point where 80% of not very well qualified is devastating to the life of a congregation. Again, being blunt, elders, you're not everything you ought to be. You can say, Brother Vestal, that goes double for you, and I'll say, Amen. Amen. But by God's grace and God's strength, we want to encourage the next generation to be more than we are. We want them to be more. And nothing would give us greater joy than for them to be more. What a marvelous legacy it would be if leaders in the church did everything they can to encourage the Tituses and the Timothys to become the Barnabases and Pauls. A couple of more quickly. Continuing education, number 10. Continuing education. Who is sufficient for these things and leading the people of God? I tell you what, who's sufficient? I'm glad that there are events like Focal Point that have special sessions for elders and deacons. As much as I love preachers and preaching, I'm glad that we've got these kinds of sessions too. It's important, it's essential to the life and the health of the church. Continue education. By the way, sometimes there's this tendency, far be it, when you become an elder, you kind of arrived. Well, I tell you what, you've arrived all right. You've arrived at a point where you know that you're never going to be able to stop. You're never going to be able to stop growing. You're never going to be able to stop learning. You're never going to be able to stop visiting. You're never going to be able to stop giving. And all to His praise and glory. Continue your education. Some men may need to take classes on counseling. Some elders may need to make a great biblical study of conflict management. Keep growing. Two more quickly. This is number 11, the law of holy optimism. A positive outlook begins with the leaders. A positive outlook begins with the leaders. And what you will have seen repeatedly, Clay, through the years, man, is that God's work will not lack for God's support from God's people when the message is properly communicated, people step up. A sweet sister died back in Midland, did her funeral, her graveside last week. We just buried her husband 6 weeks ago. She died. They were not well-to-do. She had some money in her purse, and that's basically all that there was, because they had no heirs. The church was their only family. One of our elders got up on a Wednesday night and said, "Miss Reba's passed away, and we need a little bit of help if you're willing to help out with her funeral expenses." And by Friday morning, everything that was needed was given. It happens time and time and time again, doesn't it? Why should we be amazed? Because God wants us to be. Never cease to be amazed at what God does through His people when people see the need and see the greatness of what's being done. Therefore, have a holy optimism. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. Elders ought to exude this. I tell you what, when elders are going around with cynicism and negativism and just they're just in a rut and they become hypercritical, that poisons the very church we love. Sometimes we are the ones who are hurting the bride. Be careful to always maintain a holy optimism. The best is yet to be. The best is yet to be. The best is yet to be. Because we know the outcome. We need elders that practice that and convey that. Lastly, purpose. Your purpose as an elder is to so lead and direct and care and love that you get people home. Sometimes you start to see telltale signs of somebody going astray. They may go astray, but there needs to be this idea, this thinking in the heart of every elder, not on our watch. Not on our watch. Not on our watch. I tell you what, there are some men who serve as leaders that are going to have to give an account to God for how in the world this happened on their watch. Sleeping on their watch. Now, I realize there are things that none of us could foresee, that none of us could sense. Even if we had miraculous gifts, we might not know. Discerning the spirits. But there are things that we can see. And when you see a person who by their words and their actions and their attitudes constantly are indicating the drift factor in their lives, talk with them. Pray for them. Visit them. Eat with them. Let them know you love them and that you care about their soul. And you know what? I believe that some people who drift away, if somebody would have just walked up to them, a leader in the church, and said, "I can't have this happen to you on my watch. I love you. I don't want to have to give an account to him that you left." That would wake up people.